building up. Now, that is true of any of us who are the Lord's people, that as we go on, that we grow in grace. And God uses all sorts of circumstances. We are allowed to be used in His service, that it is to His glory. But the work that we do will also work upon us. So it's a twofold thing. He's serving God in the way that He is guiding the children of Israel. But at the same time, Moses himself is being built up into a very strong spiritual man. If you consider him at the beginning, first of all, living quite, I suppose, a careless kind of life in Egypt, and then a bit impetuous in his behavior, and from that, a period of lengthy sobriety, and from that, when he's called, of timidity and of reluctance. And he said himself, I'm slow of speech. And he was making all sorts of reasons why he should not be the one that should lead the people. He's encouraged by God, and he's very brave in going to the court of Pharaoh. All that is true. He has an intimate relationship with God and is allowed to draw so near to God, and when he receives the Ten Commandments. He sees something of the righteous anger of God against sin, and it is reflected in himself. But when he comes down from the mount and sees how the people are behaving, that they have an altar to Jehovah, and they're supposed to be worshipping him, but they're dancing naked around the golden calf. So they wanted to worship like pagans worship, but they wanted to keep their hand in with God at the same time. Nothing is new. So that you might say, well, we'll worship God, but we'll do it in this modern way. We'll do it in this way that is acceptable to the ways of the world, where there was much, I suppose, it would be attractive to them. It was entertaining. It was amusing. And they liked doing it. And so they did this. Then we see then, he begins to experience something of God's anger, righteous anger. And when he sees us, he's almost beside himself. And if you remember, he threw the stones. And then that great call he had outside the camp, he said, who is on the Lord's side? Really, is there anybody? Who is on the Lord's side? And we find that some came. And then he pleads with God for the people. And in his pleading, he is willing that his own name be blotted out. Such is his grief for his people, which is reminiscent in a certain way to the pleading of the Apostle Paul, that he might be as anathema, as nothing, that he might be lost in a sense, but it couldn't be possible that Israel might be saved. Then we come now to this chapter where he's been successful with God. He's punished them for their many of the people he's punished, but nevertheless there is now a progress of how this man, this very determined man, is going to get God's best for his people if he possibly can. And there is a tenacity now from this character that was so reticent, so reluctant, and so fearful too, and the timidity about him, slowly learning what it means to be involved in fellowship with God and to identify himself with what God requires and to be angry with what God is angry and happy with that which pleases God. And you see really arising here a spiritual giant, and certainly a prince and a giant in prayer. Now we come to this chapter, and it has its glorious conclusion. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. But remember, part of his argument was, if you destroy these people, the people will say, what kind of a God is this, who brought his people out of Egypt only to destroy them? You will be mocked, and we will be a laughingstock in the sight of other people. He would argue with God. So now God has listened to the promise that he's given, that he's reminded of the promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he picks it up and says, unto the land, which you're quite right, Moses, which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So you have this kind of prayer or argument with God which uses something that God has said. Now children know how to do this. When they want something and you're hoping they've forgotten it, because you don't particularly want them to have it, but you, in a moment of weakness, maybe you said that they could. And then those penetrating, piercing words you have, but you promised. Or you can do nothing about it, you promised. And whether you really want to do it or not, you've got to fulfill it, because you promised. But God didn't do this in a moment of weakness. But when he's reminded of his promises, it's as if Moses said, but God, you promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Are you not a God? You're a covenant-keeping God. Remember we referred last week to Jeremiah when he was pleading for the people. His answer didn't come until the incarnation, we know. Nevertheless, he said, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Don't bring a bad reputation to the integrity of your name. And when you make a covenant, that it is a lasting covenant. So these are the ways that God's people approach God. And God said, very well, I'll help you. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I'll bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. How shall I frighten him? I'll send an angel. Now, things are so bad today, we'd almost settle for an angel, wouldn't we? You know, if an angel appeared suddenly in one of our services, and obviously it was an angel, we would be thrilled to pieces, you know, but not Moses. He wanted more than that. An angel wouldn't satisfy him. You see, remember of the glimpses he's had of the character of God. See, if you've seen the best, that which is less won't do. And I think of the old revival people who'd seen great and mighty meetings, and they had very little interest in mass evangelism or any kind of thing like that. Not that they despise it. But when you've seen the best, you were not very impressed with anything less than that. And so you have him. But this is what God says, I'll send an angel, I'll drive these people out of your way, so I'm going to have a place for you, as I promised. It'll be a lovely place flowing with milk and honey. But this, I will not go up in the midst of thee, I won't be there. Oh, that's terrible, I won't be there. Because if I were there, you're a stiff-necked people, you're stubborn people, you're forever complaining, you're forever mourning. And if I came, I'm afraid my presence would destroy you. I would consume you. So in one way, it's better that I do not come. Now then, that is a very frightening thing, because you see, for the people of God not to have him with them. They were lost without him. You know, it's like having a birthday party and you're all there, and the person's birthday, it says, well, I think I'd rather go somewhere else so they can carry on with a birthday party, but I don't want to be there myself. Well, it's lost its meaning. All the fun's gone out of it. All the meaning's gone out of it. He said, but I will not be in the midst of you. It's very much like, I'm afraid, the evangelical situation today, where we can say, well, we are the Lord's people, but he's not in the midst of us to that degree. We people say, of course he is, where two or three are gathered in his name, and we cling to that, and thank God that that's there, that we have a degree of his presence, but not in that way which will shake the city of Cardiff or the land of Wales or these islands. Not in that way. Now when the people heard these words, these evil tidings, notice what they call them, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. So you can see that they got the message all right. They understand what they've done. They understand that they've made a mockery of God's worship. They understand how they've indulged in ways they should not indulge. And they understand that many have been punished. And they understand that they're all really under a cloud of God's disapproval. But he's keeping his word. He will lead them to the promised land. But he'll send an angel. But he himself will not be there. And that to them was evil tidings. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now then, we have then, from there we advance a little, don't we? What does Moses do? And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, I like that. I'm trying to think of an instance now, of a lovely phrase that they have in the Hebrides. But it's a long time, well, yes, I suppose I still have it really, but I can remember it from my earlier visits there. They called it coming out. And those of you who may be familiar with that part of Scotland and the revivals that have been in those islands, I mean, I can remember being in one gathering, one after one meeting. They call them gatherings when you meet in the home and they'd sing psalms and pray and so on. And they had the minister, Mother Alec MacLeod, had got somebody from a revival of the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. One or two from each one to talk about the things of God. And it really was very wonderful. Now, when there was an awakening, the one that I know more about in 1970, when I went there in 71, at the end of 1970, that how they described it, for those who were moved in that first meeting where God, they usually refer to this not so much as a revival, but as a visitation, but it certainly was something between a revival and a visitation. And the way things happened there, they wouldn't make an appeal or they wouldn't ask anybody, but they'd wait until the prayer meeting night. And then they would observe if there was anybody new there. And if you had been touched by God, you were there. It was called coming out. Do you see it? Coming out from the world and coming to join the Lord's people. Coming out. But that wouldn't do just for once. They would observe you for a number of months before they would begin to inquire, why have you come out? And then there would be then an inquiry about what God had done in your heart. That's very wonderful. It's something very similar here. Who's going to come out? And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord, now these people, those who come out, who sought the Lord, went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So there you're going to have some people. Now, what kind of people are these now? These are people now, slowly there's a weaning going on, and a separating going on. These people wanted God. Now, you know, if we really desire great things, before long, there will be, not an us and them so much, but there'll be this one, then that one, and another, and another, and another. All sorts of different age groups, and right across, they begin to come out into those meetings that are nearest to God. Now then, I think as A.W. Tozer said, that he found it most difficult to get people to a meeting where God was the only attraction. And I suppose it is the prayer meeting that we would describe as that. It probably is in the hearts of people the most criticized, the most found fault with, the most everything. It may be sometimes very feeble, it may reach the height sometimes. Nevertheless, they are the ones who have come out and who are seeking the face of the Lord. And so we have them here. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So you see those there and all the others standing in the doorway of the tent. What's happening? Something wonderful is happening. What is happening? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. That's wonderful. See, this would be such a relief that God was on speaking terms with them. And they with him, of course. It would be a great thing. It's as if they were saying, he hasn't actually left us. He's willing to discuss with Moses. I wonder what the outcome will be. I wonder what God will say to him. And I wonder what God will do to us. And we can ask that today, really, if you should have a situation where suddenly we know God is now visiting a church or churches, and you know that there is a dealing going on. Those first few meetings, what they must be like in revivals. Much weeping, I should think. And rejoicing too. Very mixed. Weeping for things that we have not put right. Joyful for things that we have. Happy for the things that we have removed. Heartbroken for the things that we are still embracing and we should not. The dealings of God, when God begins his great dealings with his people, and with the people now that are seeking the face of the Lord. Now, you just think in ourselves how much of trouble we all have in our hearts. And how many things we know how to go. And if we name them very often, we resent it very, very deeply. But we know. We know. There's hardly any need to tell us. I know in my heart, you know in your hearts, the dealings of God. And that when he is there in that presence, you cannot cheat him. And it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle, all the people stood at the tent door and so on, looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every one in his tent door. And they're scared. They knew God was there. They knew God was visiting that tabernacle, and that God was speaking with Moses. And so even those at their tent doors, they worship. What else can they do? You know? I wonder how they felt. It's not long since we're dancing on the golden calf. It's not long since we're dancing naked and jumping and being stupid and doing all the most grotesque things. And we're living in such an age as that. You hear the most strange things happening. You can't imagine that intelligent people behave like that anyway, but they do. And we found these people, who were really God's chosen people, they could do it too, and they did it. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now, this is not a contradiction, you know. You cannot look upon the face of God and live. That is quite true. This means, you know, that there is communication with him. Face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now, you know, Moses being a little bit naughty here, isn't he? Spiritually. He knows what he's doing. You see, he heard God say, I will send an angel, but I won't come myself. Now, when you know more about Moses, there's a tenacity in this man. He just does not give up, you know. Very much like the prayers of Jeremiah. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. You told me to bring them up. He said, more than that, I'll send an angel. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I think he's choosing to ignore something. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. What you said to me, Lord, you said you know my name. You also said that I have found grace in your sight. You also told me to take these people. How? Powerful implication is, what can an angel do when they're going into such perilous areas of all these vicious tribes and you're not going to be with us? So you can see he's really concerned. If you'd heard the old revival people pray, you'd understand this kind of talk. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Give me, you know, a bit more. Don't leave me in a kind of a worried state like this. You give me a big task. You said I'm your child. Well, I am your child. That being so, can't we have some better relationship than this? And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Well, that's very good. My presence shall go with thee. Well, you might say, well, that's excellence. If we have that, and I suppose we know it depends what we mean by degrees of presence, but we're talking here, I suppose, at a certain degree, the presence of God. Now he says, now look, I'll give you more than an angel. There will be a degree of my presence that will go with you, and I will give you rest. You'll be at peace. Now that's very good, Moses, because they're stiff-necked people. And you've been pretty reluctant yourself at the beginning. But my presence will go with you. It would be wonderful next Sunday if the Lord told every one of us his presence will be there. You know, that would be a thrilling thing, wouldn't it? And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Well, quite honestly, you know, I feel that's as bold a statement as Jeremiah's when he said, disgrace not the throne of thy glory. He said, well, if you're not going to go with us, what's the point of going? That's really what he's saying. I don't see any purpose at all in leading these people ahead into this land flowing milk and honey, and which absolutely, with all these tribes popping up and down here, there and everywhere, I don't see any purpose in going ahead at all. Unless your presence is with us, that's the least that I would expect. It would be absolutely hopeless without your presence. So it'd be for us too. But if it isn't, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Now, how shall people know that we are the Lord's people, that we are different? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? You know, must there not be, Lord, a tremendous marker of distinction that we are unmistakably the Lord's people, and thou unmistakably art amongst thy people? Is not this how people know? They say, the Lord is with them. Is this a terrifying thing? In battle we're afraid of them because the Lord is with them. Isn't this how we should be known? And if we're going to have this great venture, should it not be like that? And the Lord said unto Moses, remember, all these now are at the tent doors worshipping, and here is God speaking with him. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He loved Moses. He loved his people. Do you remember what he said about them? They were precious in his sight. And yet, look how they behaved. They were precious in his sight. Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. Now look how far he will go. He wants to venture from an angel to his presence and to a distinct identity that God was with him. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Oh, it's a big thing to ask. I wonder how much he understood, really. Yet, you know, when we talk of revival, that lovely book, I hope you all read, because it's so very beautiful. It's the loveliest I've read on the Old Fort Revival. Glory filled the land. And it really did. We're not saying there were not strange things, people do silly things, but generally speaking, you know, it was very great. Glory filled the land. He says, I beseech thee, I beg you, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll do that. All, you know, God is good. You think of the attributes of God. So God is going to draw very, very near. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That sacred name. That we don't really know how it's said, because all consonants, although the nearest we can get is Yahweh, you know, that sacred name. I'll whisper my name. My goodness will pass before you. You know, Moses must have prevailed, agonizing in prayer. This is not our intention somehow. We mean to get down to prayer. We mean to pray and fast. We mean to do it. And somehow we do all the right things. We behave ourselves. We have a quiet time. But we don't come to that place where we beseech the Lord. We can. We cannot cope with our faith. Even though we are content in God and joy in him. And it says here, I will proclaim thy name before the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, that's bound to be in his sovereignty. So I will do this, I've listened to you, from an angel to my presence, and from my presence to my realistic kind of identification with my people, I will let my goodness pass. But I've asked for glory. I will let my goodness pass before you. I'll whisper my name, I'll tell it to you. Tell you what I'll do. I've been angry with the people, but now I begin to be gracious to some of them, that they might find grace in my sight. Now I will be merciful to some of them, that they might be recipients of the mercy of God. In Moses' heart, he's still kind of toying with this idea of glory. He's very pleased with the goodness and the name and the grace and the mercy. You might say, well, Moses, stop, in case you lose it all. You know, sometimes you do it with a child. The child goes on and on and says, now you ask too much, you lost a lot, you know. It can be very dangerous, can't it, to go on and on and on like that. But he did. And God answers a question he doesn't ask. And he said, thou canst not see my face. No, the face of face before is not a contradiction. He's talking of glory here. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You see, Moses, if you saw the radiance of my face, if you saw the glory of my person, if you saw the perfection of what I am, you'd shrill up. You'd not be able to bear it. I, the divine being, that dwells in eternity, perfect in all my attributes, the very essence of purity, the creator of all things, and everything lives and moves by my permission. No, you're asking for my glory. I understand what you want, he said, I understand. But if I should grant that request, he said, you would not live. You would not be able to go on. And I tell you what I'll do, though. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And I like that. Do you? There's a place by me. God is very near. See, we've forgotten these things. We all have. They're out of living memory in the ways that our fathers knew, with a series of revivals and the church revivals. We do not know how to identify. I know I've mentioned it before, but it always strikes me as very special in the 1859 revival. There were so many good meetings going on, but this particular one in Cherdol, when they sent a message to the General Assembly in Flintshire, North East Wales, and said the Lord is walking in his garden in North Cardiganshire. There's a difference between a good meeting and God himself being there. They knew it. And they all knew it. And so this is what we're talking about. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass. Now, before we go on, this rock, you know, is taken up in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it's linked very much, you know, with the solidarity of our faith and the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the hymn Rock of Ages, we'll be singing in a moment, is very much linked with this. But we're looking here now at the dealings of God with Moses. What's happening here? Look how he's prevailing. You know how difficult it is. The examples we have in countries where there's division, and where the division has gone on for a long time, and many people try to mediate and bring peace and so on. And how difficult it is, and how two opposite parties can both think they're right and take a certain stance and so on. But you think of a holy God and these people that have been dancing round a calf and pretending to worship God. And Aaron, you know, you can see why, although Aaron could speak well, God didn't choose him. He chose a stammerer. Moses had a stammer. Why? He knew Moses. He didn't choose him for any merit, but he knew him, and he knew that he would be of a calibre that he could form him into something very wonderful. What if it had been Aaron that led them? They would have gone the way of all nations in that direction. There is a place by me, and I shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Do you notice all these details? Or just remember it in a general way. He said, there is a place by me. I put you there. It's a rock there. There's a cleft in that rock. And notice this little phrase, so easily looked over. And I will put thee. I will lift you. And I'll put you in that little crevice. I'll put you there. And that's really a kind of little shadow of our salvation. God says about Jesus Christ, in him there is a place by me. And I will put you in his wounded side. I will put you in that cleft. I will put you in that person that has been cleft for you. He does, doesn't he? He does that. I was preaching away last Saturday, and somebody's far enough away for it to be in person enough. And somebody asked me, how long were you in the chasm of conviction? I suppose we use, and you know that word, they didn't use those words, but so how long were you in that gap of conviction? I had been there so long. And I went from the other people for a while to talk to this person. And he said, I'm striving, I'm seeking, and then I think, I'll never make it. How does it happen? Well, I said, I could take you aside and pray with you and say, you're in. I could do that. But after a while, you'd begin to doubt that. And maybe in the dealings of God, you'd find that nothing had really happened. And what can you say to me? And I said, this is what I can say to you. It is apparent he has begun a good work in you. And there is a promise that he will perform it. Now, this is what I suggest, and you can go to your own pastor as well. That he will come to you. If you ask, ask, strive, seek, and he will bring you to himself. It'll happen. He will come. He never leaves a work half done. It is a spiritual thing. And here, you see, he says, I will do it. I will put you, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. And look at the tenderness of God. My goodness is going to pass by, I'm going to give you my name. By the way, regarding my glory, dear Moses, if I did that, you'd be asking for self-destruction. Now, I am being wise now. I'm allowing you to have as much as a human being may have on this earth. My goodness will pass by, I'll be gracious, I'll be merciful. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. But look at the tenderness of God here. And I will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? The kindness of God. You see, he is so great, too great for us. His purity, his loveliness, his holiness, his righteousness. In a sense, you know, you must have had experience, even if you have received or are receiving, have known of the unction of the Holy Spirit, have there not been times when you had to ask God to stop, to stay his hand, that your frame can't take anymore, it's too frail. He understands that. And he will not allow us to have more. You know, in Ephesians, the prayer there, that we might be strengthened, you know, in the inner man. What for? In order to be able to receive more. And strengthened more, in order to receive more. He won't allow Moses to have more than he can take. He could never have taken his glory. Never, never. It would have destroyed him. But in his kindness, he does this. But even here is careful. He puts his hand over where Moses is. He's protecting his eyes, his ears, his mind, his body, his soul. He's protecting him altogether. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, as I am actually passing by. And take my hand away. I'll do it at the perfect moment. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen. Don't mix it up with face to face or friend to friend. But my face, my glory, my radiance, my beauty, my magnificence, you cannot, it'll destroy you. But you'll never forget this. Not in all your life will you ever forget this experience. Because you have prevailed with me. I offered you an angel. You knew I did. You argued with me. You pulled on the cords of my heart. You reminded me that you're a child of grace, that I knew your name. You reminded me of that. I said I'd go in my presence. Then you wanted my glory. Then I said I'd give you that unmistakable thing that was with my people. You asked for that. And then I showed you I couldn't give you that without destroying you. I brought you as near as heaven, as you dare come on this earth, Moses. But one day, see, one day, we shall look, we shall live and look on him. Is that wonderful? One day. You know, here, veiled in flesh, the God has seen us as. But one day. So what has he done? He has been able to, out of an impossible situation, bring peace. Out of God saying, I won't be going with you. To God drawing so near that he's identifying himself with them and showing Moses, I really am with you. My goodness, my mercy, my grace is with you. Now when you think of that, they came from a long way. So wicked. One of the most disappointing things in the behavior of the Lord's people. And yet you see, God had his man. You know, but we are able to say something greater. We have a man in heaven. We say that. We know he is divine. We have a man in heaven, the eternal Son of God. And he pleads for us. And what stronger pleadings can there be than his? So what do? We come to God through him. And maybe we ask amiss. Maybe we do not receive because we do not ask, whatever it is. But somehow or another, before very long, we must learn how to find our way so close on that throne of grace that we're on the top step and that we're almost plucking at his garments. And that he might say, all right, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And that a multitude may be swept into the kingdom of God. Shall we pray?